Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "The arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice." For the past 3 weeks in Sunday school, our GCPC youth have been discussing issues of justice while diving into this parable together. We've had a lot of fun. We've been asking numerous questions about the judge and the widow. What were their names and their backgrounds? What were they feeling in the midst of this courtroom drama? What kept the widow coming back again and again? What exactly was it that caused the judge to change his mind? And finally, was justice really served? We did an exercise in our Sunday school class that I want to invite us all to do together now. Now, I want you to find a partner. It could be someone sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. It could be someone that you know or someone you're about to meet. But find a partner if you can. Introduce yourselves if you don't know each other. And if you can't find a partner, then I want you to join a duo, and you are going to be the observer for this exercise. So make sure you're connected as an observer or as a partner. Okay. Now, I want, with your partner, you're going to choose who will be person A and who will be person B. Decide that now. Who's going to be person A and who's going to be B? Okay. Great. Now, in just a moment, I want you to engage in a conversation with your partner, but I'm going to set some simple parameters. Person A, where are my person A's at? Okay. Person A, the only word that you can say is please. Please, okay? And where are my person B's? The only word you can say is no. No. And observers, you are watching this unfold. Now, you can say your word as many times as you'd like, in as many ways as you'd like, going back and forth, but you can only say your word. Let's begin a conversation. These rich conversations. Wow. So, person A, my person A's, in a word or phrase, tell me what your experience was like to only say the word please. Frustration. Unpleasing. Disappointing. What was that? Discouraging, frustrating. I felt like a two-year-old. Felt not heard, no power. What was that? Oh, okay. All right. Person B, what was your experience like being able to say no? Guilty. You felt horrible saying no? You felt bad? Oh, okay. You felt horrible too. How did others feel? You felt frustration? You didn't feel like you had any compassion? Powerful. You felt mean. Uh-huh. Ooh. Yeah, it felt kind of scary. Okay, annoying. Person B's, how was that like? Uncharacteristic. Angry, you said? Angry? Oh. Felt like maybe you were a parent? Normal? All right. And my observers, what was it like to experience these conversations unfolding? Any observers in the room? You felt helpless. Confusing, someone said? Frustrating? Stressful. What was it? Silly. Annoying. Weird. Repetitive. When is this going to stop? When is something going to change? I love this exercise. And yes, we did it in our Sunday school class and had fun with it. But it does illuminate some hard truths about life. Life can feel unjust or frustrating or hard or stuck. And there are always imbalances of power, right? Person A's and person B's, widows and judges. There are those who seek justice again and again, and there are those who can grant it or refuse it. On a grand scale, we know that the families we were born into, our nationalities, our complexions, our identities and connections can all contribute to our ability to live lives where we are left saying please over and over again, or where we have the privilege to say no and turn a blind eye as often as we like. We know that there are certain situations where some of us hold power over others, times when our decisions carry more weight, where the ball is in our court, where we determine if justice is deserved. And then there are times when the tables are turned, when we are the vulnerable ones, unable to control a certain outcome, asking for mercy or understanding, shouting out for justice till our throats are sore. In today's text, we meet a widow and an unjust judge, the powerless and the powerful. We don't know much about their backgrounds or how exactly their conversation has unfolded. All that we know is that Jesus says this story teaches us much about our need to never lose hope and about the nature of God. Knowing this, we come close to this table again this week with a fresh question on our heart. What does God's justice look like? In a world where there is such an imbalance of power, where life is not fair and prayers do not always feel answered, how can we, as Christ's disciples, really trust in a God who promises to grant swift justice to those who cry out? Is there really enough compassion to go around? Can we have faith in a just God? I wonder what sort of justice the widow came seeking that day. Our gospel writer does not tell us much about her, although we can, of course, make some assumptions. After all, she was a widow living in ancient Israel, a time when power was certainly unbalanced, and widows were among the most vulnerable. They were unable to own property or apply for a 9-to-5 job. Instead, they relied on the kindness and pity of strangers and relatives to survive. Although Jewish law spoke about caring for the widows in society, as justice would have it, many were left to beg on the streets or exploit their bodies or do whatever they could to make it to tomorrow. What is fascinating about our widow is, although she is powerless in society and in a court of law, she does not carry herself that way. She is surprisingly resilient and shrewd beyond measure, somehow gaining access to a judge day after day, and then fearlessly speaking her mind until he changes his. The text does not tell us what sort of justice she seeks, but our GCPC youth have had plenty of intriguing predictions. Some of our youth imagine that she came seeking justice against her opponent, who was ready to evict her from her home. Her husband had just died after a long battle with cancer. All of their money had gone to his treatments, which ultimately could not save him. Now, she was about to lose everything. Others say her opponent was a sibling who had stolen money from her and had refused to return it, even after she begged and pleaded. And others still say she came hungry for justice for her dog, Patsy, who was tragically run over by an ox cart. Funny that Luke doesn't tell us what brought the widow to the judge's feet day after day. But maybe that's the point. Perhaps her reason for being there should make no difference to Jesus or to us. It is not what she is asking for that matters, but rather that she never gives up asking. It must have been a treacherous road. We don't know how many times she stood before that judge. Was it 5 or 50 or 500? Did she wait long hours before she could see him? Or did she push her way or bribe her way through? We don't know how many times she heard that word no. Was it said in a snicker or in anger or with a back turned? Was she walked out or thrown out every time she went to see him? Was she spit on or cursed at or worse? How many of us would have given up, lost faith, turned to despair? Like a prayer repeated again and again, "Come, Lord Jesus." This widow embodies the sort of faith that disrupts everything logical. Deep in her weary bones, she still believes that somehow, some way, someday, her voice will be heard. Justice will be granted. I wonder, what was it that finally convinced the judge to bend towards justice? Now, we know that to be a judge in ancient times meant that you had a slew of connections with those at the very top. Judges were appointed by the powerful and were expected to see to it that the elite maintained or increased their wealth and influence. For these judges, human greed and ego often trumped fairness and compassion for the oppressed. And the widow's judge was not afraid to name this broken system proudly. "I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone," he proclaims. Scripture teaches us that to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. So this judge is not only unjust, he is also unwise. He lacks a moral compass or any sense of the divine. He is unable to see a world beyond himself. He is consumed with his own power and control. And the widow's hunger for justice does not affect his own status or safety, so he blocks her out. Brushes her aside, answers no to every please. But then something changes. Something shifts. Somehow, some way, the widow gets under his skin. Does she finally get him to look into her eyes? Does she name the loneliness he masks so well? Does she declare that she will come back for the rest of her life until he finally listens? We don't know. But something about her refusal to give up causes him to act justly. The judge says that the widow is bothering him. But this Greek word to bother can also mean to cause me labor or to give me work. The widow is literally putting the judge to work. She is more than a belting voice in the courtroom. She is now an unlikely teacher and preacher. Her persistence is more powerful than her status. The judge is finally able to look up and see her and be changed. Finally comes the day when she is able to push this prominent and established figure towards hard, soul-searching work. This work ultimately expands his vision. It opens wide his heart. It paves the way for holy justice. And so too it is for us. Like the judge who could not see beyond his own self-interest, the widow humbles us to self-reflection. Like the judge who sat high in comfort, the widow invites us to experience discomfort and let the oppressed lead the way. Like the judge who had no fear of God, the widow shows us how to wise up. And like the judge, catch a glimpse of a creator whose justice and compassion is abundant and always possible. 14 years ago, Alex McNeil, a transgender man and Asheville native, felt a strong call to the ministry and began the process of ordination in our presbytery of Western North Carolina. During this period, our denomination did not permit LGBTQIA+ clergy persons to be ordained. So Alex was unsure if he would ever be permitted to become a minister. One of his mentors told him, "I hope the rules for ordination change in your lifetime, but to be honest, I'm not sure when." 14 years is a long time to be on a journey, especially when your identity, who you are, is one of the things preventing you from crossing the finish line. Alex reminded me that there were plenty of roadblocks and boulders along the way, hard questions, shattering disappointments, moments of doubt and anger and even hopelessness. But Alex stayed the course, and his family and our presbytery continued on this journey with him. He kept pushing and praying and working and speaking out. He said that his greatest hope and strength came from his advocacy work as the executive director of More Light Presbyterian, working tirelessly for the inclusion of all God's children in churches, no matter their gender or sexual identity. And then one day, our denomination, both miraculously and thanks to years of hard work, reformed, clearing the path to ordination for all God's people. A week ago, I had the privilege to participate in Alex's ordination service at First Presbyterian Church downtown. I know many of us were there or watched online. It was a historic day, particularly for the Church Universal. Alex is the first openly transgender man to go through the process of ordination in the Presbyterian Church USA. But he prays he will not be the last. and that future folks will have a shorter road to travel. During the service, Reverend Pete Peary reminded all of us that our vision of the church was so much smaller than it is today, in part thanks to Alex. And this year, our own church, GCPC, finally became a more like congregation, further staking our claim in this expanded vision of God's abundant love and justice for all. Friends, we live in a world of stark power imbalances, where justice is so often distorted, where the powerful can dismiss this table and the powerless can feel so far from it. But Christ has always been ready to meet us here, to listen to our stories and struggles, to expand our vision, to respond with an abundance of justice, swift healing, and new life. Each of us has had our own journey to this table. At times we have come as the widow. At times we have come as the judge. But God always extends the invitation for us to be seated. Here at this table, we meet a Savior who hears our cries today and promises never to let us go. Here we can trust that God's love is so exquisite, so persistent, that it can enter the heart of an unjust judge and transform it for God's purpose. Here we meet a Savior who is on the side of the vulnerable no matter what. And like a widow, we can trust that Christ will never stop shouting out our names until we awaken to our shared calling to be builders of God's kingdom here and now. Friends, our God is a God of abundant justice. And at this table, there is more than enough to go around. So come, pull up a chair day after day, week after week, and let Jesus heal us and ready us for the hard work ahead. The arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Christ will see to it, and so must we.